Well, good evening, everybody. My name is Jeff Archer, reincarnate. I'm sure that was actually still on the PowerPoint that Jeff was going to speak tonight. So I don't blame him one bit. I'd like to welcome everyone to our service here at Jordan Park, our members and especially our visitors. We're thankful to have you all as we can come together in song and worship our Lord together this evening. Our theme this year has been Rise Up and Build. And the points that I want to talk about this evening actually kind of start last year in January whenever we appointed confirmed Jeff Archer as an elder. Last year, I think in January was when it was. Okay. My timelines some kind of run all together, so sometimes I need clarification on a few of these things. But there was a lot of talk then about qualifications of elders, about things that they needed to have in their character, the kind of character that they needed to possess currently, and just various things that we looked at, mainly in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and of course in Titus, the first chapter. So a lot of consideration, a lot of talk was given to what do elders actually have as a responsibility to us as members, you and me. And I'd like to take that thought and actually flip it on the other side of the coin and talk about what is the congregation's responsibility, what is my responsibility and your responsibility to them. As far as I know, I don't believe that I have ever heard a lesson on this. But I think it is, of course, important to the congregation to know how we ought to treat them, how we ought to, how our position ought to be in regards to them. Before we start looking at a few of these things, I actually want to take a look at some of the challenges that an elder will go through, and just very generally. In Titus, the first chapter, in verse 9, if I don't put this away, I'll start giving you my Lord's Supper talk that I gave last week. In Titus, the first chapter, starting in verse 9, here we're told a little bit about the qualifications for elders and so forth. And in verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word which he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Simply put, exhorting means to strongly encourage, and convicting means something along the lines of changing one's mind, being convict of wrong or even incorrect information, at least as far as what we use it here in the scripture. Another word that we could probably use in this context as well is reproof. So elders have, generally speaking, their responsibility to exhort and to convict. And if we look at Acts, the 15th chapter, I think we'll see an example of what's talked about in Titus 1, verse 10, when it says, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So with that in mind, let's turn over to Acts, the 15th chapter. And throughout the years, I think Acts chapter 15 has probably become one of my favorite chapters to go to, mainly because you could probably give a half a year's worth of lessons just from this chapter right here. There's just a whole lot of lessons in here that we can look at. But for our purposes this evening, we're going to look at a case example here. And in verse 1, it says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. All right, so what's going on here? There are men that are coming up from Judea. Okay, we know that these men came from Jerusalem. If you actually go to verse 24, we can see that since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls and so forth. We know that these Judaizing teachers came from the congregation in Jerusalem. But anyway, we see that these people are coming and teaching that you have to be following the old law. You have to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses in order to be saved. Again, I think I pointed this out once or twice before, if not from the pulpit and then other forums, that this right here was an extremely serious matter because of that last phrase right there. They were making it a matter of doctrine by saying, you cannot be saved unless you do this. And of course, that caused the results in verse 2 when it says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And of course, we're not going to go through the entire chapter, but we see the result here in verse 23 about the consensus that they came to. The apostles and elders talked about it, and they said, okay, here's what we're going to say. And the first letter that we have record of, starting in verse 23 through verse 29, states that, hey, there are certain people that have taught you this, but we are telling you that it is going to be this. They encouraged the brethren by this letter and so exhorted them strongly and encouraged them. But they also had to show the people that they were willing to convict those who contradicted the truth. And so they did so from this letter as well. And this is just one example of where false doctrine is actually talked about in our Bible. The elders here have to do the same thing from time to time. There might be times whenever a doctrine is presented or something that is not in line with the scripture is actually brought forth and taught as truth, and they must be ready to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so the elders and some have a very difficult job. They've got to be constantly aware of what's going on around them to make sure that nothing incorrect is being taught. Not only do they have that job and responsibility, but before God, they also have that duty and responsibility. Now, given some of the challenges, obviously there's a whole lot more than that, let's take a look at the responsibilities that we have towards the elders. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple verses here to get two of these points. First Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 12, says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. All right, let's stop right there. The first one is to recognize. To recognize means to have regard or pay attention to. And this can come in a couple of forms. To have regard or pay attention to in a public or even a private setting. In this case, we're looking at public encouragement. And that could come in the form of maybe something that is said to in the announcements, maybe coming from the pulpit, or one I specifically remember, and I believe it was Patrick Price. A couple Sundays ago, he was up here leading a prayer. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but I do know that there were some words that he used that are actually in my lesson this evening. I distinctly remember that prayer, and he petitioned God on behalf of our elders and prayed for them, that they would continue to be the kind of leaders that God requires of them to be. That is an example of public encouragement. And possibly take it as you want. Some people get more encouragement out of private encouragement. And this can come in the form of, you know, just an email being sent or pulling them aside and saying something to them of an encouraging nature or something along those lines. That's kind of done more on an individual basis based on what your strength is. But whenever we give private encouragement to them, as we kind of looked at before, we have to recognize that they have a tough job. They have a very difficult job. They have the weight of leadership of this congregation right here. And they are also required to be able to teach. And I would probably submit to you that they are even expected to teach. Brother Dvorak over at Kelly Spring Road, myself and my family were actually there. Long story short, my family had come in. I don't get to see him often, taking care of some family business with the passing of Joy Ciotta, and we were with that family. My sister is actually married to Joy Ciotta's son, and so that was our relationship there. And so we attended KSR this morning, and Brother Dvorak got up there and began to give his lesson. And just the first few things that he said and the verses that he put up there, I was sitting there looking amazed, like, he's preaching my sermon. It's like, what are the chances of that? Well, turns out, no, he didn't. He just happened to start about right on one of my points. But I listened to the things that he said, of course, and one of the stories that he told actually goes very well with this ability or even expectation of being able to teach. He said something about a congregation. I don't know any of the specifics. He said something about a congregation where the elders, they just weren't teaching. They weren't involved in any of the teaching at all. And apparently a member or members of that congregation actually approached them and said, hey, you know, why aren't you all actually teaching? You know, why aren't you all doing any of the teaching at all? And their response was, according to Brother Dvorak, was that they are responsible for hiring and firing the preacher. And that's about the extent of where they're involved in the teaching of the congregation. I don't know that that's actually in line with what we learn in Scripture. So I would probably say that the hiring and firing of the preacher being the exclusive point to where elders actually teach, probably not the case. But anyway, with this teaching is also the ability to show biblical leadership. And along the lines of teaching, if we were to look at James, the third chapter, James chapter 3, verse 1, we see there that that it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, this verse in context, of course, is talking to all teachers. It's not singling the eldership out. But for our points this evening, the elders, along with every other teacher, are going to be receiving a stricter judgment because we are expected to know what we ought to be teaching. And whenever we actually teach, the preparations that we make for teaching the truth need to be grounded and rightly divided in doctrine. And so with the recognition of the elders, it's one of those things where we really need to recognize the difficult task that they have taken upon themselves in all manners of responsibility that they have toward this flock. Let's look at verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. This word esteem here is, you could look at the esteem that we pay to, say, a politician. Of course, I know the reputation of politicians has probably diminished quite a bit in recent decades. But let's take the usual example here, the President of the United States. The President holds a position of power in that he is able to control to a certain extent, but mainly to guide a country in the direction that that particular president wants to go with their ideals and so forth. And while he is considered to be, at least our president, the most powerful individual in the world, just due to our nation's status among other nations, I would submit to you that there is no higher honor, including the presidency of the United States, than what an elder has in their local congregation. Their work, number one, is unique, to say the least. And due to the uniqueness of this work, they have to be qualified for that work. And, of course, we've already looked at 1 Timothy 3 my goodness, I just lost my train of thought. James 1 for the listings of the, excuse me, Titus 1, thank you. I'm sitting here looking at it too. So, Jeff, you want to get up here and finish for me? No, okay. Titus 1, I'm sitting here looking at James, which is why I can't remember where it was actually at. So Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. Okay, moving on. So with these things in mind, them being qualified for this specific work, not only are they qualified for that work, but they are also appointed to that work. from the congregation. And with that, they become a visible example about what a Christian ought to look like. Let's look at Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. There's a specific word here that I want to look at in regards to an elder and how they ought to be looked at in terms of the congregation. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. That's one word that we need to cue in on in this particular verse, their conduct. Like I said, again, we could refer back to the qualifications that elders are required to have. They also diligently focus on the flock. We need to esteem them because this is one of their main duties, is to focus on the flock. They're not focused on another congregation out somewhere else. They're not focused on funds being collected from multiple congregations and being distributed to one organization to another. That's not their job. Their job is to be concerned about what goes on in their respective local congregations, their list of duties and responsibilities. And so whenever we have an eldership that is focused on the flock, good things are going to happen. However, an eldership that is not focused on the flock, things are going to happen in that congregation that are not good as far as God's children are concerned. Let's go over to Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts chapter 20. I want to look here at something that might have something to do with an eldership that lost its focus, possibly in one way or another. In Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 28, Paul here has been taken aside, has taken aside the Ephesian elders, and he's talking to them. And in verse 28, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." There's the scope of where he's telling them to look, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, this is where Paul really starts saying some really serious stuff to the elders. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." This is, again, one of those areas where the eldership needs to be focused on their flock and be diligent in protecting it. In this context, specifically from false teaching. But Paul says something in verse 30 that's even more pointed. "Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So reading this passage right here in verse 30, I'm of the opinion this is probably talking about the eldership directly. As in, there may be men that are appointed as elders in the future, and elders themselves might, for whatever reason, start to draw away people and bring them to themselves and have their own, following might be the best way to put it. And the elders, might end up speaking things to draw away disciples to themselves. And this is something that a congregation does need to be aware of, that wherever, whether it's here at Jordan Park, or whether it's at whatever congregation you all happen to go to in the future. This has been said even by our own elders, is that they are not perfect people. But guess what? None of us are. None of us are. However, I think that the congregation does have a responsibility to make sure that what is being taught is correct. And we have a duty to make sure that is the case. And the elders do as well. But Paul does give that warning that it is possible for somebody who is put into the eldership to draw away other people to their own destruction. If we were to look at Revelation chapter 2, which takes place somewhere 30, 35 years later after this meeting, we see here that they have lost their first love. The Ephesian church has. Now, this would be guesswork, probably at best, but who was responsible for them going, as the Ephesian letter, if we look at their letter in Ephesians, we see pretty much no corrections needing to be made. But then we go all the way to Revelation, the second chapter, and what we see there is they're being condemned for something. So in that 30, 35 year period, what's happened? Well, my guess, and this is strictly, you know, my opinion, but I would say that elders, maybe in one way or another, to one degree or another, might have been responsible for this event that took place, the kind of decline that the church went into. And there could be a list of other reasons. But again, this goes back to the elders needing to be diligently focused on the flock. Also look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. I won't ask you to turn there, but we see there that the honor that we must place on the eldership, and that honor that we give them is something that we need to make sure that we adhere to ourselves in giving them that honor due because of their position. If you think about it this way, I meant to ask this before services started, but does anybody know what the numbers are for our congregation, how many members we have right now? Mike, do you know offhand about what we have? I'm sorry? 225-ish? Okay. So I don't want to do the math in my head right now because I'm going to get it wrong, but you know, we're looking at what, a ratio of 1 to 75 as far as an elder to a member goes. That's a pretty big load, I would imagine, to have a 1 to about 75 person ratio. And so this kind of comes into the perspective of what they do and the vast work and responsibility that they have. Does anybody want to be responsible of taking care solely of 75 people? Well, you've got the same heart that our elders have if you do. And so that just kind of goes to show you the willingness that they have to do the job that they do, because they labor in doctrine with us. They labor in word. They labor with us whenever we need things. They are a spiritual encouragement, and the list could go on and on. And we could look at 1 Peter 5, verse 2, but we won't read that for time's sake, where Peter actually gives some exhortation to those who are elders and some admonitions of things that they ought to do as an elder. All right, turning over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we're going to use this for our last two points. And that is that we are to submit to our elders. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we looked at verse 7 earlier, but dropping down to verse 17, says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." All right, let's break this verse down. First, we're going to look at submit. The word submit basically means to yield or to defer with respect. We can see the same term used in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 22 and in verse 33, with the husband to the wife and as the church is to Christ. Now, this is not a word that demands obedience from sinful actions, rather a deferral of decision making. We could look at the argument or the case study of the opinions that you and I may have versus the decisions that the elders actually make, and we will actually look at that a little bit later on in the lesson. The second word was to obey, which means to follow through with their request. And we can look at Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 5 for this. The first part of that talking about children. Children, obey your parents. This is given the understanding that the audience that Paul is talking to, in which he goes from the congregation and just narrows it in on the children, understanding or giving the assumption that they are in an age where they can understand. The other thing is that whenever we look at this from an elder perspective to a member perspective, it is given our level of understanding combined with our knowledge of the scriptures to obey them as long as it is doctrinally correct. And we see here, why do we need to submit and obey them? It's because they are the ones that watch out for our souls. And even more than that, the grave responsibility that they have in watching out for our souls, they are the ones that are going to have to give an account for the decisions that they made. Just as the husband is the head in the family, when the husband makes a decision, he's going to be accountable for that decision that he makes regarding his family. The elders are the exact same way. They are going to give an account to God for the decisions that they make. So what is our job as members? What is our responsibility? In the second half of verse 17, it says, let them do so, as in let them rule over you, be submissive to them, obey them, and let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. It is our job to make the elders' job as easy as possible, basically speaking. Now, that's not to say that we're always going to agree with them, because we're not. And I think with the far range of opinions that we have in 225 members, I don't think that I'm going to agree on every single last thing with each and every one of you. And I don't think that's to be expected. That's why there are things said in the Bible about how to get along with people of differing opinions. That's not in the scope of this lesson. That's for another time. But when we look at these decisions that the elders make, I think especially in light of the past 2 years, there has been a lot of deferment to the elders' decisions, but there has also been a lot of opinions that have been raised as well. Now, raising an opinion, as long as it is done in a respectful manner, there's nothing wrong with that. But whenever we start going head-to-head with our leadership, whenever they are within the bounds of their authority, as long as they stay within those bounds, the decision of the elders actually stands. So given that, let me give you an example here. This is going to be pretty extreme. Now, since Mike has already given me a number for the congregation, and I think he's the closest elder sitting to me, I'm going to go ahead and use you if you don't mind. So we're going to take the paint here, and we're going to repaint this room. All right. Mike says, hey, I want it to be Alabama Crimson Tide red. Okay. Now here's where I've got to go over to the pulpit and prepare to duck from what might get thrown at me. Nate over here would like a white and checkered Tennessee Volunteer orange. Okay, I've got an approval right here. I don't feel so bad anymore. Now, there may or may not be somebody in this audience who would like to have a lovely, wonderful Kentucky Wildcat blue. Not going to happen. Y'all might know who that is. You may not. But anyway, say we've got all three of those opinions as to, you know, what the paint's going to be. At the end of the day, whose decision, let me back up. The value of opinions, okay? Is my opinion more valuable than the Kentucky Wildcat opinion or the Alabama Crimson Tide Red opinion? No. The opinions are just as valid. It's the decision maker. It's the person in the position to make those decisions that's actually going to get whatever paint we put in there. In this case, that would be Mike. Now, let's go with something a little bit more applicable. So what if the elders choose to change the Wednesday night service time? I'm using this as an example. I'm not starting to advocate for this, okay? I thought about using the example of changing it from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., but I thought I might have to dodge some people on the way out, especially moms with kids. So I said, okay, what if we change it from 7 p.m. to 6 p.m.? There might be some people that would like to leave it at 7. There might be some people who would like to change it to 6. There might actually be some of those people out there, I am not one of them, who would like to have it changed to 8 in the evening. Yeah, I know. Good luck, parents with younger kids. I got it. So if that decision needs to be made, who's going to make it? Regardless of how valid or how strong our opinions might be, the elders are the ones that are in the position to make that particular call. So, as I said, the elders, whenever they make a decision, as long as it is within the scope of their authority, we need to follow it. Again, as long as it is doctrinally sound. And the last point is going to be that we need to pray for the elders. And I've already touched on this just a little bit, but there's a lot of things that we could talk about that we need to pray for the elders about. But one of the things that I think kind of covers a lot of that is to pray for the elders to be the kind of elders, the kind of leaders that they need to be. And they have said so from this podium before, but I know that they would solicit your prayers on a daily basis. The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, when it comes to prayer, I've heard a lot of stories from current elders and even former elders who have had late nights, sleepless nights, long discussions with other elders over major problems, both congregational problems and personal problems. They may have these late nights because of the possibility, or it's already happened, of losing a member to a sin. Or it may be a matter of church discipline, withdrawing from somebody who was in rebellion, something along those lines. And truly, because of the love that they have for souls, this does affect them. They certainly, in times of these especially, need our recognition. They do need our esteem and our submission to them. But I think above all, they do need our prayers. So in light of our theme for this year, let us rise up and build. Something to add to that, let's each of us individually commit to doing what we can to make their jobs easier and as joyful as possible. And these are the things that I think highlight a congregation's responsibility to the eldership. It's never easy having to be responsible for a group of people. I've had some experience with being responsible for people in various jobs that I've been in, but those have only been, you know, a handful. These three men have chosen and desired the responsibility to provide leadership and direction for all of us sitting here this evening and those of our members watching online. And so certainly we do need to keep them in our daily prayers. There's an opportunity now for those who have not named Jesus Christ their Savior and been baptized into Him to do that now, come forward and become a new person, a new creature in Christ. You can be added to the body here this evening if you will make that commitment to Him. Every time I go to a funeral, and I want to tell you, the one that I was at yesterday was one unlike I have ever been to before. Because the family of Joy Scioto was actually the ones that were leading that service. I don't think I have ever been so moved by seeing what I saw and hearing what I've heard in a type of setting as that, whenever a group of people come together to remember a Christian who has gone on to a better place. That just kind of gives you an idea about the difference that Christians have, the ones that have hope versus the ones that do not. We can rest assured that she's in a better place. But if you are not a child of God, can we rest assured that you will be in a better place should you leave this life? And I would ask you to seriously consider that, because it is the most important decision you will ever make, to become a follower of Christ. If you need assistance with becoming a child of His tonight, make sure you let us know, and we will assist you with that this evening. If you need the prayers of the congregation, that's what we're here for, as a family, to pray with you and for you. If we can assist you, let it be known as we stand and sing the invitation song.